I think as humans, as we read the scriptures, sometimes we see that God speaks directly to the characters in the Bible, and we say, God, why won't you speak directly to me? Well, he does. Every time you open these pages, he is directly speaking to you. These are such a gift that we have. Please don't neglect the Word of God. You probably have 20 copies of it at home. Maybe not 20. You probably have more than one copy. Eat the meal that it provides for you, that God is speaking to you. You've heard it said, I wish I'd have coined it, but I didn't. This is the only book where every time you open it, the author is present. And so as we open his holy word again today, he's here with us. And I'd like to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret for us. So, Father, I do ask in Jesus' name that as we read your holy word today, that you would speak, that you would make it clear what it is that your word has to say, not only in its original context, but also in the context of our lives today. Your word is powerful. It breaks chains. It sets the prisoner free. It opens the eyes of the blind. And Lord, we are all three of those. We need you. So Holy Spirit, please come and illuminate the words. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit that I might communicate your truth to your people today. For your glory, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the past several months, we've been working through the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible, it shouldn't be hard to find. It's just the first book of the Bible. It's the book of Genesis, so please turn there. And over the last several weeks specifically, we've been talking about the promise through the life of Abraham. God promised Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12 that he would bless him and that he would be a blessing to the world. And in that story, we came to the realization that God was going to give Abraham and Sarah a son, even though Sarah was old and beyond the age of childbearing. And the promise after 25 years finally came. His name was Isaac. After all that waiting, the joy, Isaac's name means laughter, and they were able to laugh because God did the impossible through them. And so Isaac finally arrived, and we read about his arrival in chapter 21. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, which is a pretty heart-wrenching chapter, a bit of a roller coaster. And if you were here on Father's Day of 2017, apparently I preached on this chapter then. And so I went back and looked at some of my notes for that and thought, is there anything else that I can share from this chapter? Well, of course there is. And so this is, it's not going to be a rerun, that's for sure. It's the more you dig in, the more you find. And so I'm going to read Genesis chapter 22, most of the chapter, and then we'll go back and point out a few highlights along the way. So it reads this way. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Amen. This is quite a chapter. Imagine it being the first time that you've ever read it. For most of us in the room, we've probably read this and heard this story many times. But imagine the horror of hearing what God is asking Abraham to do and the test that was before him, this ultimate test of faith. And as I look at this chapter, there's four themes or four angles that I'd like you to see as you consider this story. And the very first one is that this chapter is really all about worship. This chapter is about worship. Abraham says it there in verse 5. And this is actually the first time in the Bible that the word worship is used. Abraham says, "Stay here with the donkey," he said to his servants, while I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. What is worship? It is. It's praise to God. And for us, it's praise to our God. The whole world worships, whether you're religious or not. Everyone worships something. And God declares that he is the only one that's truly worthy of worship. And so what is it? It's praise, it's adoration, it's affection, it's love, it's an act of honor, an act of respect, an act of reverence to someone or something. Abraham worshiped God, Almighty God, Eternal God, the Most High God, Creator God. We've talked about the different names of that the scriptures use, even in the first 20 chapters of the book of Genesis, to describe who this God is. Worship is all about a person's attitude. It's not so much the act, it's the attitude. Cain and Abel both worshiped. They both offered sacrifices. Yet one was acceptable, the other was not. And the book of Hebrews says it's because of the attitude of their hearts that the one was acceptable and the other was not. Yes, worship has some ritual to it. We're here this morning as the church. Hopefully we're worshiping. But it has very little to do with doing this and more to do with what's going on in here. Worship is not music. It's not a service. It's not a time slot on Sunday mornings. It is a lifestyle, and Abraham lived it. Abraham had decided when God called him back in chapter 12, this is the God amongst all of these gods that the world identifies. This is the God I am going to worship. It's It's interesting that he says, we will go and we will come back. They're going to go worship together. Another angle of this particular chapter is that this is a chapter about sacrifice. What is sacrifice? When you have to give something up. Yes, it's a surrendering of something. You're sacrificing something. And in this case, it's an act of worship. What makes this one interesting, though, is that what God was asking Abraham to sacrifice was his son, his one and only son, whom he loved. Now, we know it wasn't his only son. His first son was actually Ishmael, but Ishmael wasn't the son of the promise. Ishmael was the work of the flesh, of Abraham and Sarah's impatience. Isaac was the miracle. Isaac was the son of promise. And here it is, God is asking Abraham to kill his son on the altar in an act of worship to God and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Now, it's interesting, this word sacrifice, this is actually the first time in the Bible that this word is used as well. Actually, the second, the first time it's sacrificed, past tense, and it was used back when Noah got off the boat. And what did Noah do after he got off the boat? He built an altar and he sacrificed some clean animals as an act of worship, as an offering to God. And so the cult, they understood what sacrifice was. And in this particular case, God is asking Abraham to sacrifice the thing that is most precious to him. What a strange request. Sacrifice or worship does not always connect with sacrificing an animal. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. But that was often in those days, that was how you displayed your worship. It was through an act of sacrifice. This word sacrifice also means to ascend, to go up in smoke. And so as the offering was burned, it was totally consumed. It wasn't just a half sacrifice, it was a total sacrifice. The whole thing was consumed. It went up in smoke. And the scripture says that it was a pleasing aroma to God, these sacrifices. The surrender of something prized. And certainly in this case, it was Abraham's most prized possession. We were talking about this on Thanksgiving Day a little bit, and my second son Isaiah said, "So, Dad, if you had to sacrifice one of your sons, which one would it be?" And I immediately said, "Well, it'd be the firstborn." But then I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, though, it'd be the secondborn, right? Because Isaac was the second son of Abraham. So in this case, Isaiah, you asked for it, you'd probably get it." So this was no small sacrifice. This was all in. All in. A third theme of this particular chapter that I'd like you to see or angle is this word obedience. And as a matter of fact, so you see it there in verse 18, after the fact of all of it, God says to Abraham, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And I just find this really interesting. This is the first time that word is used in the Bible as well. So the word worship, the word obey or obeyed, it's the first time it appears in chapter 22. What is obedience? What does it mean to obey? Listening to what your parents have to say. Doing it, not just listening, but doing it. My kids do a lot of listening. They struggle with the actually doing it part. As children of the King, I know that we struggle in the same way. We hear what he says, but we often struggle with doing it. Obedience means to comply with another's command, to conform to another's wishes. It's carrying out the will of another. It's an active response. That's what obedience is. And when did Abraham decide to obey? Well, it was fairly pretty immediate because God spoke to him. And then in verse 3, I believe it says, he didn't sleep in. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and began the process of obedience. Sacrifice, the process of worship that was going to include the sacrifice of his son. Obedience is doing the will of another, and Abraham modeled this in his life. Not always, but for the most part, Abraham obeyed because of his faith. This must have been the longest 3 days of his life, a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. It doesn't say that he considered turning back. It doesn't say that he delayed, that he took a detour. He obeyed. The last word I'd like you to see in this particular passage is the word bless. It's down there in verse 17. As a result of this sacrificial worship and the choice to obey, God says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. What is blessing? It means God's favor, God's grace upon you, God's gift to you. I want that. I want God's blessing. Not because I'm selfish. It's because if I got to get a gift from anybody, I want to have it from Almighty God. And God says he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants because of that obedience. And as we look at this example of Abraham, his willingness to walk this path that none of us have ever had to walk, we ask ourselves, how did he do it? How did he do it? Well, the book of Hebrews has this interesting commentary on it. It's chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 17 through 19. The author of Hebrews says this: by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. So God had given Abraham this promise that it's through Isaac that you're going to be blessed. Yet I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. I cannot connect those two dots. I do not know how that works. This side of the story I understand. How did Abraham connect those dots? It's there in verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham trusted God so much that he said, I don't know how you're going to pull this off, God. It must be that you're going to raise Isaac from the dead, because we will come back after we are done worshiping. It's only by faith that Abraham was able to do this. It's not because he was special. It was by faith, trusting in the Lord God that he is who he is, that he'll do what he says he'll do, standing on the promises that God has declared to his people. And so as I look at this chapter and these four words, worship, sacrifice, obedience, and bless, or blessing, I ask myself, okay, Lord, well, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to the people here at Alliance Community? What does this look like? If somebody comes into my office this week and says, the Lord told me I'm supposed to sacrifice my son, I'm probably going to say, why don't you sit here for a moment while I go in the other room and make a call to DCS or the police. You know, that's going to be a stretch. So, But how does God want us to live this out? It sure would be nice if he had told us. Well, and Dwayne already did tell us this morning. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar verses to you. But I think we find all four of these themes wrapped up in just these couple of verses. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, in view of all of God's mercies, his incredible mercies and grace that he has poured out upon us, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that would be you guys. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what you're to do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is your true and proper worship. Offering your body as a living sacrifice. So my question for you is this. How would you describe your worship? What does your worship look like? And when I ask you that question, if somehow it's just contained, well, I come in the doors, I sit down, I stand when I'm supposed to stand, I sing loud, I open the... No. What does your worship look like? Worship is a lifestyle of adoration, of reverence, of respect to Almighty God who gives you every breath and every heartbeat. Worship is not a game. It's not music. It's a life of awareness of who God is and responding to his greatness. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Which means you're supposed to live, but you're supposed to die to yourself. You're supposed to throw yourself on that altar of worship. You're the only one that can put you there. It's a choice. You die to self. And so the question is, what have you sacrificed? What have you sacrificed in worship to God? Certainly there's areas in your life where we could look and say you've been generous and how you've loved people that didn't deserve it. How you've given of your time and your treasure. How you've uprooted your family and moved to another country. Or maybe you've made the decision to stay here in this country, in Fort Wayne, and serve the Lord here. Maybe that's a sacrifice, especially in wintertime, right? Amen, Bruce. That's right. Worship that is sacrificial is costly. And so is this God that we praise every Sunday, is he worthy of your worship that is sacrificial? He is. The question is the next word. Will you obey? Will you be obedient to sacrifice what he has asked you to do in order to worship? Will you obey? Paul puts it this way. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't obey what the world has to say. Don't be shaped by that. Be shaped or conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation of mind comes through simple things like this. You hide the word of God in your heart so that it is the lamp for your path. This is the only truth to live by. I hate memorizing things, but I know that this is good for my soul. I also hate broccoli. And my kids have to eat it, but I don't. Praise God. But broccoli is good for your body. Builds big muscles, I've been told. Will you obey what God has asked you to do as a form of worship to Him? What are the ways in which you have been obedient or disobedient? That's a conversation for you to have with the Lord, not just on Sundays, but on a daily basis. Lord, not what do you want from me? He wants relationship with you. Lord, how can I serve you today? What does your word have to say that I can obey today? And certainly there is blessing in living this out, because when you live in such a way, then you understand the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We all want to know that. What's God's will? What is it? We know it's going to be good. It comes through obedience. To stay getting on that altar and sacrificing what God asks you to give. He asks all of us to give different things. Don't judge another person's sacrifice. You just look in the mirror and you talk to the Lord about yours. God's blessing. And it's the cycle that happens then. When we worship sacrificially through our obedience, we get blessed by God. And then guess what happens? As a result of that blessing, you find yourself wanting to worship God even more. And then He calls you into a deeper place of sacrifice, which requires you to come to the fork in the road. And you say, am I going to obey or not? Well, yes, I want to obey. And then as a result of that, I get blessed even more. And it's just a cycle that continues. So are you aware of the blessings that God has given you? Does it generate or cause even more worship to pour from your heart and your lips? God's way may look like it will lead to failure, but obedience always leads to blessing and victory. God's way might look like it could never work out. Abraham could never connect the dots between sacrificing Isaac and Isaac being the blessing to the nations. But Abraham's obedience led to victory. It led to blessing. That's what the victorious Christian life is all about. It's about obedience. It's not about wealth or prosperity or health or any of that stuff. It's about obedience to the Lord. And if you're doing that, then you're victorious, no matter what your circumstances look like, no matter what problems you're facing. Jesus was the most perfect human that ever lived, and look at the suffering He experienced. He didn't deserve any of it, and yet He was obedient to the will of His Father, and we received the blessing. One other thought on sacrifice. If I believe that God will provide for me, just like He provided for Abraham, that ram in the thicket, there it was, right at the right time. If I believe that God is going to provide for me, then I can sacrifice without hesitation. Without reservation. God, I don't know if I can give that up, because what am I going to do about this, this, and this? Well, that's a trust issue. I need to trust the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. Whatever He's asking, calling you to next. If I believe God will provide, then I can go ahead and sacrifice immediately. One other verse I'd like you to see. It's almost as if Paul had this in mind, had Genesis 22 when he wrote this verse in chapter 8 of Romans. Paul says, He, and he's talking about God, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? We serve a generous God. We serve a God who loves, who keeps His promises, who rewards obedience with blessing. If God didn't spare His best, why should we worry about sparing our best? Give it to the Lord. He's faithful. He's good. You can't outgive Him. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your life. 24/7. Christ's sacrifice atoned for our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the full price for our sins, and it restored our relationship with God, which is the greatest blessing we could ever receive. Ken mentioned it last Sunday when he was quoting Ephesians chapter 1. He has, that's past tense, he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. How can it get any better than that? We're just waiting. There's a delay, right? We're waiting on the gift. We're waiting on the fullness of the experience of what God has for us. But he's faithful. He's good. So I would encourage you over the course of the next week to read back over Genesis chapter 22 and ponder on God's goodness and the amazing faith of Abraham lived out through a life of worship and obedience, sacrifice, and the blessing that he received. One thing left to say. To God be the glory. Great and awesome things he has done, continues to do, and will be doing. Amen.